All right, if you grab your Bibles tonight and open them to Ephesians chapter 4, tonight we'll cover verses 27 to 29. Ephesians chapter 4, as we march through this book ever so slowly as possible it seems, Paul says to us in Ephesians 4, verse 27, he says, "Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." Tonight's message is entitled "The Victorious Christian." And he begins in Ephesians chapter 4 as he goes through for us the relationship of spiritual gifts in the life of the believer. And then Paul showed us in verses 17 on down that there's the relationship to our former life, that we are to no longer walk in the conduct of our former life. As Christians, we're supposed to be different. We are naming the name of Christ. We're no longer like we once used to be in the world. Now we walk with Him. And God's grace has changed our lives. He's given us hope. He's given us power. And God is changing us. It's by the working of the Holy Spirit. Last time together we looked at the Christian life that God has put into us, and we saw that it was a life in Christ, and that was a life of a brand new wardrobe that we're to wear as Christ. Being our Savior, we are to put on Christ. Remember, before we put on Christ, we have to take off the old man. We've got to take off the old clothes. And the old clothes of the world, remember what we used to wear? No, I'm not talking about disco clothes and those things of the world. I didn't wear disco clothes. You wore disco clothes. But the clothes of the world, which was the manner of living, the things that we lived for. And we saw last time that the clothes that the Lord has now covered us in is, for example, we being the church, the bride of Christ, we're clothed in a brand new garment. In fact, the beautiful fine white linen that the book of Revelation says is the righteous acts of the saints. The church wears fine linen in heaven. And when she comes back in Revelation 19, she's wearing fine, clean, bright linen. We also mentioned, though, that she's also dressed in combat gear. That she's got an interesting attire. She's got hand grenades around her hips. She's got a sword in one hand, a shield, a helmet, and a veil. What a woman. She's very interesting. We are to be warring in this new life of ours. We saw that the life that we now live is in contrast to the world. We saw that in verse 20. We saw in verse 21 last time that it is in agreement with the will of God, our new life is. And that's a wonderful thing. In verses 22 to 24, we saw that there's a new activity and action to our lives. And we're to keep putting off that old man. Those clothes of the old world and the old life of ours. Like Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb. And his sisters spoke to Jesus and they realized that Jesus was possibly going to raise him from the dead any moment. And they informed Jesus, "Lord, surely he stinketh by now. And our clothing as dead men in the world stunk." You know, we thought we looked pretty good, but in all actuality, in the Spirit, you know, God says our clothing, our righteous deeds is as filthy rags. I will not elaborate in the Hebrew of what that means. It's too graphic. But in our old life, even in our righteous acts, before we came to Christ, we were just a terrible mess. Our garments were covered in barf, you know. According to the Spirit, we are disgusting. And God says, "Oh, it makes me sick to look at these things like this." And there's to be a new life, and He's given us new clothing. And in verses 25 to 26, we saw that our new life as Christians is to be evident to all people. That we are, in fact, dead to the world and dead to the sins of the past. And that's good news. Let me ask you this before we jump into this study tonight. Are you sure you're dead to the past? Are you sure? I know some of you are not sure. Some of you are still playing with the world. You got a defibrillator, you know, like on ER, and you go over to the old man and you put the thing on there and you charge him up and clear, man comes up and you take him out on the town for a night. Can you imagine? I told you a couple of years ago about that guy who died in Texas, wanted to be buried out here in Whittier somewhere. And they got the Barstow. The guy died, but he wanted his sons before he died to have him buried out here in Whittier. So they propped him up in the car and they drove him in a convertible Cadillac from Texas to Whittier. The guy was dead. Put a cowboy hat on him, strapped it on his little chin there. The guy's dead. Looked pretty gray. They got pulled over and a police officer asked them, "Your friend's looking kind of sick there." Didn't even realize the guy was dead. Taking the old man out for a cruise. A lot of people do that today. A lot of Christians struggle in the world like that. They're so crazy. If that's you, you're crazy. Your name's written down in heaven and you're playing with the world. You're acting like the world. You're doing the same thing that the world used to do. Or the world does. You got one foot in heaven, one foot in hell. You got one hand in the cookie jar, one hand in the Bible, and you don't know which way's up. You're confused, and then you wonder, "Oh, my life is so messed up." Of course it's messed up. God will never bless that stuff. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, "It's so hard to follow Christ." Yeah, it's tough. I know, it's hard. It's hard. I tell you what's harder. Live in the world. That's harder. Live in the world. That'll knock you for a loop. It's hard to follow Jesus, but it's a lot easier than living for the world. And the man of the past is dead. Paul says, "Reckon the old man to be dead, but alive unto God." We are to reckon, declare to the old nature. Paul understood this well. When Paul's temper would flare up, he would say, "Lord, that's not me. That's the old man, Paul." The new man, Paul, is in Christ. The old man is named Saul. He's in the flesh, and he's dead. He reckoned himself to be dead. Listen, when you sinned today or yesterday and today, did you reckon the old man dead? Did you say, "You know what? I don't want to do this. Why did I say that? Why did I react that way? Why did I say those things?" You have to reckon the old man to be dead. Several years ago, we're up in Oregon at John Corson's church, Applegate Christian Fellowship. And I don't know if you've ever been to Jacksonville, Oregon, but there's an incredible graveyard there. Awesome graveyard. I love graveyards. They're so beautiful when they're nice and old and all that stuff. And we went up there, and it was the most peaceful place. We're laying around. We're just sitting around. You know, that's the place to take a nap. Is in a graveyard. No one's going to bug you. And no one's going to go there for like a tour, you know. And you can take a nap in a graveyard, no one's going to bug you because there's nobody there that's hostile toward you. They're all gone. Some people can't handle that. They can't even handle stepping foot in a graveyard. Death is so scary to them. But you know what? The old man should be so reckoned to be dead that you can take a nap in safety, because that old man is so dead. That you're walking so with Jesus that that old past, that temper, that lust, that thing, you're confident that through the Word of God it can be crucified, and that's the life of the victorious Christian. Nowhere is the victorious Christian to live a perfect life. It's not going to happen. But you want to live a perfect life, and part of our cross that we bear is our failure daily. None of us who are born again ever wake up and say, "Well, you know, it's just my nature. I guess I have to sin." If you're born again, it makes you sick. In fact, you won't even think thoughts like that. There are a lot of people who are deceiving themselves and thinking that they're Christians. And, "Well, you know, I'm going to go out next week and probably really blow it. You know, I do every time I go over there. But, you know, Lord, forgive me." You're not saved, friend. You're messed up in doing those things. Your heart longs to walk with Jesus. You don't plan on sinning. And the power that God has given you in this victory is the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we're going to look at this in verse 27 to 29. And it's all, of course, connected with our study last time together. And so he says in verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil." Isn't it great that we came across this verse on this week of Halloween. Didn't even plan on it. There's a victorious life. Those of you who are note takers, jot it down. The victorious life is found right here in verse 27, and it begins with not giving Satan a moment or an inch of space. The victorious Christian life begins with cutting Satan off. Just absolutely slamming the door on his fingers. You may say, oh, can we do that to him? You know what? That's another thing that upsets me. We give him too much credit. We think in our mind that it's God and Satan's his enemy. You know, he's not equal to God. He's not even close. He thinks he is. The thing is, many Christians have swallowed his propaganda. He's not close to being powerful as God. If anything, anything at all, it would be Michael or Gabriel is in comparison to Satan's power. The point is this. We're to not give place to the devil. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 4 how to fight Satan. Isn't it funny that in Matthew 4 where Jesus was tempted, remember Satan came to him tempting him? If you were Jesus, wouldn't you have just said, excuse me, I'm God in the flesh. You are really bugging me. And you're out of here. You're in the pit forever. He didn't do that. Do you know what he did? Jesus quoted his favorite book. You know he's got a favorite book? Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. He loved that book. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy to Satan. Now why did he do that? So that you and I would learn how to fight Satan, and that is with the Word of God. Jesus didn't say, come here. You know what? He didn't put on gloves and put a mouthpiece and come on. He didn't do that. How do you fight Satan in your life? With the Word of God. Jesus taught us that. He could have just knocked him right in the nose. He could have just punched him out. Jesus taught us how even God in human flesh would deal with Satan. It's the Word of God. Let me ask you. If Satan shows up in front of us, what are we going to do? We are conditioned, I think, to cover our eyes and, you know, maybe if, turn on praise music. That's a good move, but, I mean, that's good, but that's not going to cut it. Call the church. That's definitely not going to help you. That's not going to work. You need help instantly. How do you spell relief? W-O-R-D. The Word. Satan can't stand the Word of God. He hates it. So how do we cut him off? Look what it says in verse 27. Cut his advancements off, nor give place to the devil. This is interesting because it plays right into, or comes right off of verse 26 last week. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, the Bible says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed, if anyone has forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Forgive those who have wronged you. Forgive them. Be angry. We talked about that last time, where there can be a holy, righteous anger. And there can be an anger that's dealt with right and it doesn't lead to sin. Martin Luther and his encounter with Satan. You ever read about that? Martin Luther, when he was writing late one night, Satan appeared to Martin Luther. Actually appeared. And Martin Luther took his ink well and threw it at the devil. In fact, I've never been there, but I've been told that you can visit the spot where that happened and the stain of the ink is still on the walls. In that famous confrontation of Martin Luther, where Satan, just at the time of the Reformation, tried to discourage him. Interesting quote that was read today, the fire of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and defile and destroy the work of God. Forgive one another. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Settle the accounts. Be angry and do not sin. That's why he goes right into this verse, nor give place to the devil. The word devil is diablos in Greek. It means the accuser, the slanderer, the thief, one who robs. And it's interesting because what's implied is that he robs with his words. Satan destroys your life with words. He'll ruin you with words. And how he does it, listen, Christian, get on your armor right now. Get tough about this. In the Christian community, how Satan does it as the accuser of the brethren is that he gets other Christians to eat you up with their words. That's how he attacks the church and destroys a fellowship of believers. You know, Satan can attack this church and it can dry up and blow away. He doesn't win. He doesn't win. He may destroy a local fellowship, but he doesn't win the war. He may win a battle here and there, but he won't win the war. You know, there's no guarantee this church will be standing next year. All we have to do is give place to the devil and we'll be down and out in a moment. And all it takes is a few people to open up their mouth and begin to chew on you. And begin to chew on you. And begin to say things about you behind your back to other people. And begin to undermine. And then there's sin in the camp. And the walls come tumbling down. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And Christians get right in there. Led by the enemy so often. I was on the phone today from a brother across the nation. Dealing with a problem in his church. And it's so sad because how it came out to become such a situation was because in a prayer meeting, someone was praying and mentioned the brother's name. Oh, Lord, help so-and-so. And what happens, man? The stinking, rotten, evil part of us goes, so-and-so must be wrong. And then what do you think happens when the first person says, amen? So what's going on with Jumbo anyway? What happened? Oh, yeah? Oh, hey. Let me tell you something. When that stuff goes on, 99.999% of the time, the guy that's telling you the scoop doesn't know squat. It's gossip. Wrapped in a prayer meeting, and Satan's at work. Don't give place to the devil. Interesting words are used here by Paul. He says, do not, or nor give place to the devil. The word means not even an inch. Or a continued negation. Or to keep slamming the door. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't even give him a chance. You keep trying, but don't even give a place. And the word place right here is a spot. The word is topos, where we get the word topography or topographic. It means a space. Topos, a space on the ground, a little bit of breath, a position or inside track of opportunity. Listen, one translator puts it this way, a license to operate in your domain. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Paul is telling us, don't give Satan the slightest opportunity to operate in your own domain. This leads us to believe, Christian, that we've got power to shut the door on Satan. The thing is, will we do it? Will we shut the door? Or will we gossip? Or will we lie? Several times Paul in this chapter says, don't lie to one another. Why? I don't want to offend anybody, but if you're honest, we're all a bunch of liars. The Bible says we're liars. The Bible says we're born liars. The Bible says that we're born that way. It's in our makeup. Bring that little baby home, he's all wrapped up in swaddling clothes, he's still a liar. Cute, but he's a liar. He just hasn't learned how to express that thing yet. Oh, it's so mean, you're talking about a baby like that. That's so mean. Listen, a little stinker, you got to teach him not to lie. You got to teach him not to steal. Don't steal. Why? You tell them not to steal because you've got them stealing. Tell me the truth. Why do you have to say, tell me? Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be great kids come out? They just come out telling the truth. Wouldn't that be super? They don't. It's the Adamic nature. The Bible says, let every man be a liar, and yet God is true. It's in us. We have to fight it. How big was that fish? Oh, man! That big. We have to fight to tell the truth. Isn't that weird? I get accused of exaggerating a lot. It does. Lisa will say, the sky wasn't that blue. I see things so blue when the sky is just so blue. It's the way I say it. It's so blue. Oh, you make it sound like it's so blue. To me, it's so blue. A friend of mine and I went to this auto race thing a couple weeks ago at the new super raceway thing out here. I had a great time, man. I was really disappointed at first because I thought we were going to see, like, you know, NASCAR race cars. You know what it was? It was pickup trucks. I said, pickup trucks? This stinks, man. I wanted to see race cars. And I'm thinking, it's a hokey deal. Pickup truck. Then I kind of a little bit encouraged because Kyle Petty was racing. I thought, man, this is serious. And then they started those things up and they were running these 177 miles an hour in a pickup truck. And this is excellent. I was so discouraged. And then I saw the race and I was so excited. I loved it. I want to go back. I thought that was so cool. So he went home and he thought, you know, told his family, it was okay. It was great. Yeah. I came home, oh, it was awesome! I thought it was awesome. I had a great time. I want to go back. But there's some people, man, they got their hand in the cookie jar and they're saying, my hand's not in the cookie jar. Well, it's those crumbs in your hand. Oh, that's nothing. We have a propensity to sin. It's in our nature. Don't give place to the devil. We've got to fight. Have you noticed, those of us who are Christians in here tonight, you've got to fight yourself to stay on track. Have you noticed? Don't you get tired? I get tired of it. It's sped up. Man, it's like, you know, some people think, you guys at Calvary Chapel, you guys are a bunch of masochists. You want to die and get it all over with. Amen. Now watch. Someone's going to send this tape into something, plug in, that somebody's going to come and arrest me because I'm a morbid psycho loony. You know what, man? I'm going to heaven. This rotten carcass, you can bury, you can do anything you want with me after I'm dead. You can plant me in your yard, I don't care. I won't be there. You can talk to me. You can go to my tombstone, which I'm not going to have. You can, I don't care what you do. But you can go there and you can talk to me. I ain't listening and I ain't going to talk back and I ain't going to come back. And if I had a heart attack right here and died in front of you, you guys should come up and just say, Lord, you know, bless them. Don't say, God, bring them back. Lord, heal them. Raise the dead. I'll wake up and like punch you one right in the nose. Can you imagine all the glory, the angels singing, oh man, praise the Lord. And then you're sucked back into this black hole. And I wake up and your face is looking over me. We prayed in faith, believing. I don't want to hear it. It'd be a terrible thing. Don't give place to the devil. Let's get together and fight him. We're no match for Satan on our own, but we've got the Word of God in our hearts and our minds. And that is power, man. I wish I could tell you some stories that we've encountered in possessed people. I can't tell you because you'll freak out and you won't be able to sleep tonight. The power of the Bible. You quote the Scripture, this guy's like, whoa! Freak him out. Freaked me out after it was over, but it's like, is this real? Yeah, it's real. The power of the Bible. You'll never have success in spiritual matters without knowing the Word of God. Don't give place to the devil. Listen, real quickly. One of the ways that we give license for Satan to operate in our domain is that we stop advancing in the kingdom life. Let me ask you something. And I know this group is the wrong group to be asking this. We should be asking. the Sunday group this question, because all of you are so spiritual to come out on a Wednesday night. It's awesome. It's great. But one of the ways that we give license to Satan to operate in our camp is that we stop advancing in the spiritual life. It's easy to do, you know. We all go through this. Let me ask you something. Are you being spiritually challenged right now? I'm not asking if you signed up, you know, to lead some ministry into glory. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, are you being spiritually challenged? It could be manifested in your life in a gazillion different ways. You could be under deep, deep attack right now. You could be under great, great pressure to make a very serious life-changing decision. You could be involved in something to where you're seeking God and you're on the edge spiritually. You know what I mean? The good way. You're right there. And every moment you're living and breathing and trying to get an answer from God. Boy, you know, listen, you're right. You're there. You're in the right spot. But some people are not there. They're not advancing in spiritual things. Listen, in your workplace, those of you who work full-time at a company, I want to underline that because most people who stay home, especially with children, work full-time in the home. Double full-time. But in your workplace, the job that you do, are you being spiritually challenged there? If your answer is, no, it's so boring, you're being spiritually challenged. You don't even know it. You fail to recognize it. I work with a bunch of dorks. You're being spiritually challenged. Your heart's even now not advancing in the kingdom life. You should have compassion for those guys. And loving them and caring for them. What about your home and your spouse or with your children? Are you being spiritually challenged? If you're not, you're not advancing the kingdom life. You're giving an opportunity for Satan to operate in your camp. It's that true. It's true. It's not like you open up the door and, like, you know, hang some pentagon around your neck and say, hey, Satan, come on in. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is stop advancing, get kind of complacent. What about in your church? Are you needed in your church? Don't respond. Are you needed here? Or if you're visiting from the church that you visit or that you attend, are you needed there? Does the church need you? I hope they need you. If they don't need you, you're probably not spiritually advancing. And that frightened me today to think of that. Right now, whoever you are, ask yourself, does my church need me? Some of our responses might be, my church doesn't know who I am. That needs to change, and you're the only one that can change it. You need to get involved in a ministry where people need you. You become accountable to people, and you'll get to know names, and they'll get to know your name, and all of a sudden there's a communion going on. And I guarantee you, if you're serving in a church that loves the Lord, you're going to be advancing. Satan's going to hate it. Another thing that we do to give Satan a license to operate is that we fail to obey God's commands. We don't follow Him. I can't tell you how many times pastors hear the word, yeah, but. Yeah, but. It sounds kind of Hebrew. Could be Russian. Yeah, but. Sounds a little Flintstonian. Yeah, but. Dabba do. But it's yeah, but. Are you reading your Bible? Well, kind of, but, you know, yeah, but, what is that? We fail to obey God's commands. God says, seek Him with all of your heart, and He'll be found by you. Yeah, but you know what? That's weird. We're to follow Him. And His commands are so gentle. And once you start following Him, it's like, oh man, why didn't I do this sooner, you know? Third thing about giving Satan a license to operate is that we become loose or lazy in our Christian witness. We just kind of, you know, slack off. You know you're slacking off when somebody says, thought you were a Christian. I remember I lost my temper one time at my company that I was at, and I really, God was so good to me all these years, and I'm like, really blessed the witness. And I don't remember what happened, but I got ticked. And man, you can be a faithful witness for years, and the moment you goof up, that's it. Goes your witness. And I remember somebody came out and was just irritated. We've been working forever, and I'm going to go home and say I'm trying to justify why I was so ticked. It's hot. No. Boss comes in. We've got to work 4 more hours. Get this thing done. We can't stop. Oh, man, I'm so sick of this. And everybody in the room turns and goes, thought you're a Christian. The world knows when we're not being a Christian. And I remember just going, oh! I had nothing to say. Later, I was able to say, Jesus doesn't act like I did. So I want you to know that right now. So even when we goof up, He gives us opportunity to present His name again. But we can get lazy in our witness, and we'll give an opportunity for Satan to come on in. We'll give a place to him. It's like, come on. Come on in here. Come on, Satan. Come and get warm. Get a blanket. And you say, well, that's stupid. I never do that. Sometimes we do it. Number four on this thing is that we forget that we've been delivered from hell itself. Whenever we complain, we have forgotten God's benefit. You just jot it down. Give it to your children when you get home. Whenever we complain, we have forgotten God's benefits. Perfect example is Christmas morning. Open up the gift. Oh, right! Oh, great! And then the other kid opens up their gift. Oh, come on and get one of those. Isn't that funny? You see Johnny's? It is bigger. Is it shinier? Everything's great until the other one shows up. We need to be careful that we don't forget that we've been delivered from hell itself. We need to be appreciative and not complaining. When we do that, we give place to the devil to come on in. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Guess what? That's not my suggestion. I guarantee you, strike that from the record. I can't guarantee you anything. God guarantees you that if you submit to Him and you resist the devil, he must flee from you. It will happen. You know what we do? We don't submit to God and we don't resist often. You know what we wind up doing? We resist God and submit to the devil. Well, I want to go do this. The devil goes, yeah, let's go. Come on. And God says, don't, say no. Fight him. And we resist God on His offer and encouragement and say, okay, let's go. And we walk down the street with a bag of candy in our hand with this guy with a pitchfork. And off into the sunset, you know. Submit. This word submit in James chapter 4, is that a... It's a word of a soldier submitting himself to his captain. To resist the devil, if we're doing that, he'll never be able to conquer us. Never if we're resisting. Never. You ever try to hang on to a worm? That worm is just slithering out. Man, hang on to that thing. It's like moving around. We need to be resisting the devil. He won't be able to get a grip on us. We'll just slip right out of there because we're resisting him. Very important. Real quick on this. Satan is very much like a mechanic. What you understand that is that he systematically will try your door, look into your life, find something that's rattling in your closet, and he'll use it. Be careful. Don't give any place to him. We can go on and on about this. We can't. 1 John 2:16 talks about the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life being what Satan uses in our lives to pull us down. The victorious Christian life in verse 28 tells us, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands that with what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Quickly this, let him who stole steal no more. Why did he say that? Because there were a lot of people in the church who were, first of all, slaves that had been converted to Christ. And they had been desperate and they had stolen. The other thing was, a lot of the people that was in the church at Ephesus had been involved in their past life in thievery. So when they backslid, or when they got their eyes off of Jesus and things got tough, you know, financial times are hard, you know what they did? They stole. I've been stealing all my life. Can God break this habit? It's not a habit. It's a sin that you're accustomed to. Yeah, it can be broken. Just resist the devil. It can be broken. Here's the beautiful thing. The word is labor with your hands. In the Greek, it's labor to the point of exhaustion with your hands. If you've been a thief, stop stealing and get a job and labor with your hands to the point of exhaustion. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? In our jobs, in this culture of ours, imagine your boss walking up to you and say, okay, I tell you what, I want you to labor at this company to the point of exhaustion. I'm going to sue him. That's mind damage, you know. Oh, God. You want me? He wants me to work till I sweat. That's the word right here. There's something holy about hard work. Work. Paul says, work. Paul says in another place, if a man in the church doesn't work, he shouldn't get any food at all. No work, no happy meal. It's not going to go. Nothing, forget it. It ain't going to happen. It's important. What a beautiful thing this is. The guy used to steal. Don't steal anymore. In fact, listen, this is going to freak you out. Freak me out. Get a job. Work really hard. Sweat. 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 Get blisters at it. And then what you make, give to guys who are in need. Oh, what? Forget that. I've worked hard for a dude. I'm going to buy myself a what? Something really shiny that's going to totally fry during the tribulation period. Work really hard and get what? Stuff. More stuff. Things. We're a culture obsessed with things. I got to have it. You find some money, what do? I got to spend it. And then people... In fact, the Proverbs speak about this. People are rich. The Bible talks about they lay awake at night trying to protect their riches. Why? Because everybody's after their riches. Isn't it sad? You get rich, you got to worry, and everybody's suing them. The last couple months, I've met with people in this church who are very, very, very rich. And it's funny, neither one of them know one another. They're both being totally, totally sued. Because some little company smaller than theirs saw an opportunity to sue them. Now they got to lay awake at night, figuring how to protect their assets and cover this and shelter that. Can you imagine? Well, I'd like to have those kind of problems. You want to bet? Oh, man. No, you wouldn't. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, those who pursue riches pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The Christian, we, if we're blessed by God financially, we shouldn't, now don't write me about this, we shouldn't cash in our 97 Beamer to get the 98 and have to put the wife and the dog to work to pay the bill for the thing. Maybe we should drive something a little bit more affordable that we might be able to actually help in spiritual matters of the kingdom of God. That's radical, isn't it? There are a few people I know who are like this. It cracks me up because they give incredible amounts of money to Christian work. And they can go into a job, they can go into a corporation set up, and they can make their bid or submit their bid to the project, and there'll be $10,000 more than all the other guys, and the company selects them. And they say, praise the Lord, that 10 grand extra goes right to God's work. They just can't give their money away fast enough. They give it away, God blesses them more. And there's the people who are blessed by God and they hang on and they squeeze it until they kill it. Don't give place to the devil. If you're going through a tough time right now, and I'm safe to say who isn't, batten down the hatches. Get tough, will you? Get strong. Get in the Word. I want to encourage you to be really, really bold. Meet somebody in this church you don't know. Ask them to exchange phone numbers and names with you. And let's get accountable to each other. Will you call me once a week to see how my Bible reading's doing? That'd be something. You know, we're kind of afraid of that kind of stuff. This is the end. I mean it. We're done. Been watching the stock market this week? Wow. What was it? How much did Bill Gates lose? Did you hear about it? How much? That's it? That's all he lost? I thought it was more. Oh, man. Somebody lost $157 million in like 25, 35 seconds. Yeah. Proverbs says, trust not in riches, for they take wings, they sprout wings and they take flight. Did you notice? It was the world. First time in world history where nations and people lost so much money so fast, such a short period of time around the world. It's time to wake up. A lot of people are waking up right now. Now's the time to go down to Wall Street and hand out tracts. You can only trust in one God. Jesus says, isn't it funny? You can trust in God or mammon, which was the word for money. One or the other. Be careful. Let's all be careful, huh? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you so much for your word that just absolutely leads us and guides us along the way. So sharp it cuts straight to our hearts. Lord, we can be so careless about the things that you've entrusted to our lives. We're supposed to be custodians over things that's been loaned to us. It's a scary thought, Lord. So there's a day coming you can come back to our house that you've given us and all of the things that you've put in it for us to watch over and polish and keep ready and usable for your desires, and come home, the house is empty. You've sold everything off, given it away for our own concerns and for our own things. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us as a church to be so, so wonderfully, joyfully careful about how we spend our time and our money and our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would invest with what little time remains before your coming, that we would invest our energies in what blesses others and ultimately blessing you. Thank you, Father. Lord, bless these people for the remainder of this week. And Sunday, may we gather together with joyful hearts to sing you praise and to give attentiveness to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.